in, you know, so many people, as I said, have so many different opinions about tithing and different how they see it and what should be done, whether or not we should tithe or whether or not you should tithe, how much you should tithe, and all these kind of questions. I picked up the statistics from ChristianNet, a website, which surveyed 1,400 Christians. And among those 1,400 believers that they surveyed, 55%, just over half of them, felt that tithing is an act of obedience, which God blesses. So just about half of the believers there said that. Another 35% said that it's an Old Testament law, which they said is no longer applicable to believers today. And then there are 10% who were, you know, they're kind of iffy, they're unsure. They're not sure that, you know, this is something you should do or something you shouldn't do. And I think the statistics somewhere that suggests that somewhere in the region of just about maybe 20%, it's only about 20% of believing Christians who actually actively tithe. So most people, most Christians don't actually tithe. And that's surprising. Now the question is when we come to this topic of tithing and money, and usually when we think of tithing, we're tithing with money. In ancient Israel, it was usually with animals and crops and all those kind of things. And in some cases, money, as they would convert their goods, like their crops and so on, into money, and then tithe on that. But for us in today's world, it's a question of money, tithing with money. But then the question is now, is whose money is it anyway? Because, as I said, people we become so touchy when it comes to the subject of money. You know, people say, you know, boy, this is my money. I work hard for it, and I'm not going to make any church or anybody tell me what to do with my money. I'm not going to give my money to any pastor. You look at those pastors, they live in high, and, you know, they live in big, and they're driving big cars. Why should I give money to pastor or to a church? That's the approach that some people take. Because they think that, well, you know, tithing, you're just giving this money to a minister or a pastor or a church, and that is helping them to live well, while you, the average believer, might be struggling. And so people get very touchy about it. But in Psalm 24 and verse 1, it says that the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. So everything that we see around us, including us ourselves, nothing that you have really belongs to you. Everything that we have belongs to God. It's a gift from God. Everything that we enjoy in this life, we get from God. Deuteronomy 10 and verse 14 says, "Indeed, heaven and the highest heavens belong to the Lord your God, also the earth with all that is in it." Haggai chapter 2 and verse 8 says, "The silver is mine, the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts." And if you'll turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 10 to 12. 1 Chronicles 29, verse 10 to 12. It said, "Blessed are you, O Lord, God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power and the glory, the victory and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and in the earth is yours." All that is in heaven and in the earth, it belongs to God. It's not ours. "Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you." But you know, in today's world, we have a lot of self-made people. Some people would tell you, you know, everything I have, I work hard for this. I'm a self-made man. I am the one who was engineered and got my own success. Everything you see me, the fancy car or the big bank account and whatever else, a lot of people take that approach to say, well, you know, this is all my doing. But it says here, riches and honor come from God. It is he who gives strength. I mean, in Deuteronomy chapter 8, it talks about that, you know. It is he who gives you strength to build the houses that you build and to enjoy the food you enjoy and to have all these things, all the blessings that we enjoy in life. It comes from God. So it's not our doing. Continuing, it says, "And you reign over all. In your hand is power and might. In your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all." And for references, we can look at also Acts 17:25. And James 1 and verse 17. We won't turn to that. And so, you know, when we look at this now, we say that God owns everything. And yet, the fact that he owns everything, including us, because, you know, it says you're not your own, you're bought with a price. He owns us, even. Acts 17:25. But look at it. You would think the average person, if I owned property or I owned, you know, if I owned people, so to speak, if I had slaves, for instance, and I had all these possessions, and I want back, you know, I said, I give you all of these things, and I'm looking for some return from you, I'd be asking for a big amount. But what does God ask for? He says, you know, all this is yours. All this is mine. I give it to you. And then all he asks back for is just 10%, a mere 10%, one-tenth. That's amazing. Somebody said that the purpose of tithing is to secure not the tithe, but the tither. The purpose of tithing is to secure, not to secure the money, but to secure the person who is doing the tithing. It is not the gift, but it is the giver. It is not the possessions, but it is the possessor. Not your money, but it is to secure you for God. Tithing is a means of honoring and worshiping God. Let's turn quickly to Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9 and 10. Proverbs 3, verse 9 and 10. It says, honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of your increase. So your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. If we take a little look here and just look at some of these words, it says, honor the Lord. The Hebrew term honor there is the Hebrew word kabad. And some of you might know it's a root word for another Hebrew word, kabod, which means glory, majesty. And so, as we see here, the writer of the proverb is saying, honor the Lord. You know, give him glory with your possessions. And so it's an amazing way that we can actually use what God has already given us to honor him and to worship him. And it says, with the first fruits of your increase. The first fruits is that which, as it were, another way you could describe is that the cream of the crop. Give him the best of it. What before you start to take for yourself, before you start to engross yourself out of all that you have, it says, give him first. You put him first. You take out his portion, the principal thing. And it does promise there in verse 10. That when we do this, it says, your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. Now let's take a look at the origins of tithing. So far, how are we? Good with tithing? Okay. All right, the custom of tithing did not originate with the Mosaic law, because, you know, some people tell you that this is something from Old Testament, this is Old Covenant, it came with Moses and all this kind of stuff. And so it's not for us today. It says that it is, nor is it peculiar to the Hebrews. That's interesting to know. My New Bible Dictionary, second edition, said it was practiced among the ancient peoples, even long before the Hebrews started doing this. Let's turn now to Genesis chapter 14, because we see here, in terms of the Bible, we see that it began with the father of the faithful, with Abraham himself. So Genesis chapter 14, verse 18 to 22. Because Abraham actually started to practice this principle of tithing, this law of tithing. Genesis 14, verse 18 says, then it says, and Melchizedek, king of Salem, and this is the one who prefigured Christ himself, it says, Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. Now, as he was priest of God Most High, he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram, God Most High, possessor of heaven and of earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And then it says here, he, that is Abram, gave Melchizedek a tenth of all. The king of Sodom said to Abram, give the people to me and take the goods for yourselves. And Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have sworn to the Lord, God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, And we can just stop there. So we see here that Abram himself practiced tithing by giving a tenth to Melchizedek, priest of the Most High God. Now, the Bible speaks of different types of tithe, or different categories, if you may, of tithe. So, does anyone know how many types of tithe the Bible speaks of? Laurent? Three types. You wish to name them? Right. Right. So, right. Yeah. So there are actually three types of tithe that the Bible speaks of. Man, that's kind of frightening, isn't it? Because when you think about it, you're talking about a 10% as a first tithe, another 10% that you save for the feast, and then another 10% for welfare, the welfare fund. And so, you know, that it's a frightening thought, you know, to think that, well, are you saying then that of everything that I earn, I'm supposed to take out another 30% after the government has already taken out so much of it? Mm-hmm. Yeah, the third tithe is every 3 years, or twice in a 7-year cycle. But we'll come to that. All right, so now let's look at these individual tithes. So let's turn first to Leviticus chapter 27 and verse 33. Leviticus 37 and verse 33. Leviticus 27, verse 30. Says here, thus all the tithe of the land, of the seed of the land, or of the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. And so it makes it very clearly states it here. That is, it is not, so, you know, we'd ask the question, whose money is it anyway? Whose tithe is it? Is it yours? The scripture clearly answers it. It says, all the tithe is the Lord's. It is holy to the Lord. Verse 31. If therefore a man wishes to redeem part of this tithe, he shall add to it 1/5, or 20%. For every 10th part of the herd or of the flock, whatever passes under the rod, the 10th one shall be holy to the Lord. He is not to be concerned whether it is good or bad, nor shall he exchange it. Or if he does exchange it, then both it and the substitute shall become holy. It shall not be redeemed. And so this first tithe then is one that is dedicated to God. The first tithe belonged to God, but it was given to the Levites. In Numbers chapter 18, that's where we see the tithes were actually, first tithe was actually given to the Levites. So that's Numbers 18, 21 to 24. Numbers 18. Numbers 18, 21. It says, to the sons of Levi, behold, I have given all the tithe in Israel for an inheritance, because they did not get, like all the other tribes who had their inheritance of land, you know, Dan was here, and Naphtali was here, and Zebulun was here, and Judah was here. It's the Levites did not get an inheritance. And so God provided a way for them to be taken care of. And that way was that the people, the other tribes of Israel, would provide a tithe to support the tribe of Levi. And for the work of the ministry that they were doing. To the sons of Levi, behold, I have given all the tithe in Israel for an inheritance, in return for their service which they perform. The service of the tent of meeting. The sons of Israel shall not come near the tent of meeting again, nor will they bear sin and die. Only the Levites shall perform the service of the tent of meeting, and they shall bear their iniquity. It shall be a perpetual statute throughout your generations and among the sons of Israel. They shall have no inheritance. For the tithe of the sons of Israel, which they offer as an offering to the Lord, I have given to the Levites for an inheritance. Therefore I have said concerning them, they shall have no inheritance among the sons of Israel. And so this first tithe then was given by the people to the Levites to administer the work of the tabernacle, or the work of the temple. And let's look a bit further down there, Numbers 18. Because even though they received tithe, even though the Levites received the tithe, they were not exempt from tithing. They also had to give tithes. And so in Numbers 18, going down to verse 25 and 26, we see that they also gave a tithe, or 10% of what they received from the people. So verse 25 of Numbers 18, it says, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Moreover, you shall speak to the Levites and say to them, When you take from the sons of Israel the tithe, which I have given you from them for your inheritance, then you shall present an offering from it to the Lord, a tithe of the tithe." So they were supposed to give 10% also of what they received from the people. And so it's a beautiful thing. It shows that God doesn't expect that, you know, he wants them, you learn by doing the things. You learn by doing the things. And so they could better, I mean, I'm sure in ministering to the people, the other sons of Israel, they could say, well, look, here I am. I'm also obeying God's instruction. God says, you pay the tithes to the Levites. And God also expects us Levites to give a tenth of that. So that tithe was for the work of the ministry, or the work of the temple. Then there's a second tithe. Let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 14 for this second tithe. Deuteronomy 14, verse 22 to 27. Okay, sure. Okay, who did they give it to? Well, I'm not sure, but I guess maybe in terms of, like, if it was grain offerings and so on, it would be offered as an offering in the temple. And they also had to present things to the priest, the high priest. So I suspect that what they would give would be to the high priest. Yes. Well, he offered up his offering to God. Okay, so Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 22. Where are we now? It says, Deuteronomy chapter 14, so this is speaking now about a second tithe. It says, "You shall surely tithe all the produce from what you sow, which comes out of the field every year. You shall eat it." Listen to this, brethren. It says, "You shall eat it in the presence of the Lord your God." So that makes a distinction here. Remember, as we read in earlier in Leviticus chapter 27, that first side that it talked about, it said you shall present this to the Levites. So, but here now it talks about a tithe, and it says you shall eat it. As the expression go, you can't eat your cake and still have it. So it must be something different. So that first tithe, there was the one that was given to the Levites. Then here's a second tithe now that it says you shall eat it. It says, "You shall eat it in the presence of the Lord your God, in the place where he chooses to establish his name, the tithe of your grain and your wine and your oil and the firstborn of your herd and your flock, so that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. And if the distance is too great for you, that you are not able to bring the tithe, since the place where the Lord your God chooses to set his name is too far from you, when the Lord your God blesses you, then you shall exchange it for money and bind it in your hand, and go to the place which the Lord your God chooses. You may spend the money for whatever your heart desires, for oxen, for sheep, for wine, for strong drink, and for what, so that Lord, that you may, you and your household may rejoice before the Lord. Also, you shall not neglect the Levite who is in your town, for he has no portion or inheritance among you." So this tithe was what one which you saved up for the feast, primarily for the Feast of Tabernacles, but also for the other pilgrimage feasts, like when they would go up to Jerusalem during Pentecost. And what was the other one they would go for again? Unleavened bread. Yeah, and that season. And I think Pentecost also was on the pilgrimage feast that they'd go up to Jerusalem. So that was the second tithe. Or otherwise, we could call this the festival tithe. The Bible also speaks of another tithe. And in Deuteronomy chapter 14, again, if we look down now at verse 28 and 29. Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 28 and 29 says, "At the end of every year, you shall bring out all the tithe of your produce in the year, and shall deposit it in your town." So they were not taking this tithe to where they have, like in Jerusalem, where they have the pilgrimage feast. So if they lived in Nazareth, for instance, they would just keep it right there, keep that tithe, bring that to the tabernacle or the synagogue where they would meet, or the temple. At the end of every third year, you shall bring out all the tithe of your produce in that year and shall deposit it in your town. The Levite, because he has no portion or inheritance among you, and the alien, the orphan, and the widow, you are in your town, shall come and eat and be satisfied in order that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hand which you do. And so this third tithe was what could be called a welfare tithe. It was for the widows, the orphans, and the Levites among them, and people who are in need. So as God blessed us, blessed the people of Israel, they were supposed to take care of those who are in need among them. So it was a welfare tithe, a social system, as you may call it, a social safety net, that maybe the first social safety net, a social system that God instituted. And this was done, it says, in the third year. So it was done twice within a 7-year period, in the third year and in the sixth year. And then the seventh year would be the year of release. And then they'd start counting over again another 7-year cycle. So you'd be doing this twice in a 7-year cycle. Let's turn quickly again to Deuteronomy, this time to chapter 26. Because there's a blessing that God promises that's attached to faithful tithing. Deuteronomy chapter 26, verses 12 and through 14. It says that, I have not eaten of it, that is speaking of the tithe, while in mourning, nor have I removed any of it while I was unclean, nor offered any of it to the dead. I have listened to the voice of the Lord my God. I have done according to all that you have commanded me. And then in verse 15 it says, look down from your holy habitation from heaven and bless your people Israel and the ground which you have given us, a land flowing with milk and honey, as you have swore to our fathers. And so when they faithfully, and this applies to us also, if we do this, when we faithfully do this, when we faithfully tithe, we can come before God and say, Father, I have obeyed your voice. I have kept your command. I'm asking you to look down from heaven and to bless me. Bless the labor, bless my hand, bless my work, everything that I do, that I may prosper. And so this is something that we can boldly come before God and ask him, because this is what his word promises. Now, something here is debatable, and I'm not in any way trying to stir up anything or to, but there's still some question about third tithe. Some people ask, is it still in force? Should we still be paying a third tithe? I remember in Jamaica when I in the early days when I came in the church, we did it. And I mean, a lot of people are a lot more poorer than the people in North America. And yet we still observe this third tithe, paying this third tithe. I even remember from my own personal example, I remember one year when in my third tithe year, it was so difficult. And I remember after I'd paid my third tithe, I was living in Kingston at the time. But I was living in a rented house, and I remember after I'd paid the third tithe, I didn't know where I was going to get the money from to pay the rest, the rent. But I chose to honor God by obeying him, by paying that third tithe, and it worked out. God provided what I needed to pay the rent, and he kept me through. So, you know, I mean, God comes through on his word. He never fails us.
Mm-hmm.
Yes, I think so. Exactly. Exactly. And I'm sure many of you others, maybe if you have practiced this, can speak to this, that you know, God does come through for us. Yes, Louis. This 26, Deuteronomy 26? Okay.
The second tithe, you could clearly set that out because you have to spend it on yourself. So that's kind of making it very clear that it's not the first one that
yeah.
But the third one here, what becomes kind of a distinct wishing feature is the time.
Mm-hmm.
So it said at the end of the 3 years. But then it says bring all the files.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, referring to whatever you got to bring for all the type of thine increase. So it appears to me it's talking about every time that you take this third year, bring it. And then it's also referring back to the Levites again, because if the Levites had their portion in the first time, then why am I paying a third time that I'm also going to give to the Levites on the third year? Like, it appears to me that on the third year you bring everything together.
You mean including first and first? I think in terms of in context, I think verse 28 is only referring to the third tithe because it spoke to the other ones. So when it says, I think here, when it says bring out all the tithe, in other words, bring out all that third tithe, which is what you would, it says you'd bring out and take it in your town. So. Yes, sorry. Okay. Okay.
And just to touch on what Louis is saying.
Yeah.
There are individuals who believe that rather than all that money going just to the ministry, that a portion of it should be set aside for the widows, for the orphans, every 3 years.
Okay.
Because you know how some churches all go to the ministry.
Yes.
And
yes.
People would get neglected.
Yes.
Churches,
yes. Exactly. Okay. That's true.
That was part of the controversy.
Okay. Yeah, so we, yeah. Okay, Rose?
Sometimes in the United States, you're saying bring the tithe of the group.
Mm-hmm.
And, like, let's say it was Israel. They all bring it, like, in a communal way.
Yes. The third tithe, yeah. Okay, I think so too. So, I don't have the last word on it. I mean, there's a lot of debate. As I said earlier, I think even our church, Church of God International, and in fact most of the churches of God in North America and in other places too, have decided that we don't need to do the third tithe, especially in North America, because the justification given is that we have a sufficient social security system that is able to take care of the welfare of others. So they say, well, we don't need to. But I mean, that's debatable. I mean, we could argue about that. I mean, the Word of God does says it, but I mean. Churches, our church and some others, have made the administrative decision that you don't need to. But I personally, I'm just giving my personal opinion, I think it's something that I can still do and should still do. And I, in fact, do. Not in the same sense of, I mean, in the old days, we'd often give this to the church to administer. But now it's something that I do. Administering it myself, you know, you can have this fund you set aside, you save it, and you can give to people in need, widows, orphans, and so on. So there, I mean, there's a lot of debate about that, but I'm sure, yes. Yeah.
And then you're slapping off on the school. I mean, mm-hmm. People pay taxes to Caesar.
Exactly. Exactly. So as I say, it's an issue that we could go on a long while for. But let's go on. Yes, Lou, just
it's good. It is a Bible study if you don't finish, but we clarify something that is not clear. I think we do ourselves better than leaving that in.
Okay.
So, because, I mean, you have had an experience where you've been in a church tradition like this one, that you did it.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, it's good. You've experienced it. Now, I came from a church tradition, I never knew it.
You mean third tithe or no tithe? Okay,
never
yeah.
Knew it.
Mm-hmm.
So, now, to put myself in it, I have to be scripturally convinced
mm-hmm.
that that's something that I'm supposed to do. Not only what a church, I mean, the church where I'm in Greek, we say, don't do it. But if God says I should do it, I'm not listening to anything about that.
Right.
So, the point I want to make here is that there's not a lot said about it in this scripture. So, if you're doing it, are you paying a third tithe every year? Let's say the first year, second year, and the third year? No.
Well, you can, the instruction here is that you do it twice in a 7-year cycle. But, I'm going to talk about my personal experience. Because this may speak to maybe my faith. I need to have more faith, and I'm honest enough to say that. Because, especially in this kind of culture where the economic situation is such that when the government taxes you like 30% of your income, and if you are then again, you're going to take out your first tithe, which is another 10%, you put aside another 10% for your second tithe, and in a third tithe year, if you're doing it all in that third year in a 7-year cycle, that would be quite a large sum. So my approach is that the approach I've taken is to tweak the I don't want to say tweak the law, but is to do it like continuously do it like every year. But instead of taking, let's say if in the third year I'd take out this 10%, instead of taking out that 10% all in that one third year, I divide it over the 3-year period. So it makes it a little bit easier to do it, but it still comes back to the same thing. It's a way of doing it. I mean, so I do it. So it's 10%, but you do like 3.3% this year, and second year 3.3%, and the third year 3.3%. So that's one way of doing it, and that's the approach we take. So, all right. So let's we can discuss some more afterwards if we have more time. All right, but let's now look at some of what are some of the arguments that people use against this whole business of tithing? Any arguments? Any that you? Yes, Laurent? The ministry lives off of it. Okay, yeah, that's true. Yes. It's Mosaic, yeah. Old covenant, yeah. Anything else? Yes, Robbie. Okay. Interesting arguments.
Against
yeah.
Oh, can't afford it. Can't pay my rent.
Right. So I mean, yes. God doesn't need the money. Yeah, he certainly does need it. But he gives it to us anyway. So there are. I mean, there are any number of arguments against tithing. I'll just look at three of them here. One is that it, and some of which was brought up there. One is that it said that it is a part of the ceremonial law and it's under the old covenant and it only applied to the children of Israel and the Levitical priesthood. Second argument, we no longer have the temple system because, you know, part of that tithe, that first tithe was, for instance, supporting the work of the temple and the Levites. It says, we no longer have the temple system, therefore we don't need to tithe. And thirdly, the New Testament supports free will giving of offerings, not enforced tithing. So that's another argument. So those are three of the arguments, very popular arguments that are used against tithing. Now, how can we address these arguments? What does the Bible say about these things? And it does have answers. All right, number one. Whether tithing is a part of the ceremonial law, it's under the old covenant, it applied to the children of Israel and the Levitical priesthood. My answer to that is, and the Bible's answer to that is, that tithing predates the Levitical priesthood. It was there before the Levites even came about. And so, if it was there before them, it means it still has its place, because it was there before them. It was not dependent on the Levitical priesthood. Because as we read earlier in Genesis chapter 14, verse 18 to 22, it says that Abraham paid tithes. And this was way before Levi came on the scene. So, Malachi chapter 3 also, because an extension of the argument is that the tithing only applied to the priest, you know, the priestly tribe. But let's turn to Malachi chapter 3, because it does negate that argument. Malachi chapter 3, last book in the Old Testament. So we see that it wasn't just applying to the priest or the Levites, but to the actually to the whole nation of Israel. Malachi chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. It says, "Will a man rob God? Yet you have you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you?" And he says, the answer, "In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you." The whole nation. So it wasn't just the Levites. It wasn't just the priests. God was saying to the whole nation of Israel that all of you, the average person, the Levite, the priest, he said that they were all robbing him. So that, you know, that argument that this only applied to the tithing only applied to the priests and the Levites. That argument we can put to rest, because we see that was the whole nation of Israel that was involved here. So the tithing, the principle of tithing, the law of tithing, applied to all of them, the whole nation, not just to the Levitical priesthood. And further to that argument, as believers in Christ, we are Abraham's seed, Galatians 3 and verse 29. And, you know, it says Abraham obeyed all of God's commandments. And he also taught his children to obey God's commandments. It follows then that if we are Abraham's seed, we should be following the example of Abraham in that sense, in being faithful. And also another part to this is that Galatians 6 and verse 17 says that the church is the Israel of God. We are the Israel of God. So some of these same principles, that the principle of tithing, the law of tithing, also applies to us today, the church of God, which is the Israel of God. So argument number two, which we'll now look at very quickly. We no longer have the temple system, therefore we don't need to tithe. Yes, the physical temple is no longer there. And so, you know, I see the argument that people is making, the temple is no longer there. But although the physical temple building is no longer there, and so we don't have a temple system as such to support, the Bible speaks about a different temple. It says that we, the true believers, are the temple of God. We are the temple of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19-20. And 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. It says, "And we being the temple of God," it says, "therefore you must glorify God in your temple." Use this spiritual temple to glorify Him. So the temple is a place of worship. The temple was a place of worship, and the temple is a place of worship. My question I ask then, if the temple was this place of worship where ancient Israel went to, the fact that we no longer have that physical temple building, does it then mean that worship is suspended? Do we no longer worship God because we don't have a physical temple building? See, it doesn't make sense. Yes.
Mm-hmm.
What's that? Oh yes, it is. Yeah, the Sabbath.
Mm-hmm. And they back upon this point, exactly
got the mark that they should have given back, but they got the mark that they lost, all because they did not give back.
Mm-hmm.
And the knowledge to me is that although the temple is not there anymore, it has fired into an ash.
That's amazing, and I'm very glad you brought up this point. You know, we were blessed to be able to go to Israel just a few weeks ago, and surprisingly, they do practice that law, the Sabbath rest, because our guide was telling us, he's Jewish, right? And he was telling us that they do practice that rest of resting the land. And you know what? The government actually, so not everybody is necessarily doing that at the same time, because everybody's year of release doesn't come all at the same time. Otherwise, you know, they probably wouldn't have food. But he says that what the government does, the government actually provides. So when a farmer decides, now, this is my year of release and I must give the land a Sabbath rest. So the government actually provides funding to those farmers so they can actually have to be able to take care of themselves. And also, the fact that they are practicing this, he mentioned that, he mentioned the crash, the economic crash in the States, and he said, look at Israel. We are surrounded by all these enemies. We are being bombarded. And in all of this, it says, our economy stood strong in all of this collapse that was going on around the world. So it does show that God, when we honor God, when we do what he says, he comes true to his word. And Israel was doing it from the ancient times, and there are still a lot of people still doing it now in today's modern Israel. And we see the benefits. I mean, the land is prosperous, very, very prosperous compared to the other nations around them. Yes, Patrice? Yes, and they prospered. Yeah? Yes, and he even tells us then that our righteousness must exceed that righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. Because they tithed, you know, I mean, we come to the least minute things. The work of the temple goes on through the preaching of the gospel and caring for the flock. The tithe is essential in the work of the ministry. And so Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 and 12, for reference, you can take that down. Okay, so time's going. So item number 3, which we were rebutting. The New Testament supports free will giving of offerings and not the enforced law of tithing. Yes, the New Testament does support giving of free will giving of offering, but it also upholds tithing. Can anyone tell me where in the New Testament you could quote a scripture that does support the law of tithing, that it does say? You could use that. I'm thinking of one that is even more specific. Exactly. That's the one I have here. And let's just turn quickly to that and read it. Because, I mean, you could easily read over it. You could easily overlook it and say, you know, Christ doesn't say anything about tithing, or we don't need to tithe because we're New Testament Christians. Matthew 23:23. Christ was upbraiding the scribes and the Pharisees for their hypocrisy. And then it says here in verse 23, it says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe." So they were tithing. The scribes and the Pharisees were tithing. "You tithe mint and dill and cumin." And these were herbs and spices. You know, he said they grew some herbs and spices in the garden. They would make sure to give a tithe of even of that. And it says, "And you have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness." But then look at this last part here. It says, "But these are the things which you should have done." In other words, Christ was saying to them, you should have made sure to be paying attention to justice, mercy, and faith, doing those things, practicing those things. "These are the things you should have done, but without neglecting the others." Without leaving the others undone. So, I mean, yes, it's an indirect statement, but it does uphold the fact that he was saying to them, yes, you should be upholding justice, mercy, and faith, but you should also not be neglecting to do the things like tithing. Tithing even on the smallest of things. And as I mentioned earlier, God says, our righteousness must exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. They were very, very meticulous. They were very, very righteous in their own sense, in that they would tithe even these small, small things. And Christ didn't put them down for tithing. He said, yes, it's good that you're doing all these things. You're so faithful, even these minute things. He says, yes, you need to be faithful even in these minute things, but don't neglect the more important things, justice, mercy, and faith. And so indirectly here it's telling us that still, tithing still applies. And, you know, when you think about it, Christ said in Matthew 5, he said, do not think that I have come to destroy the law. He said, not one jot nor one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all is fulfilled. He came to uphold the law, came to make it more honorable, as Isaiah says, 42:21, and to make it, to magnify the law and make it more honorable. In this sense also, we need to look at the priesthood. But there was in fact a change with regard to tithing. And the New Testament speaks to that in Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 1 through 12. We can't read all of that in the interest of time. We just jump in and focus on the verse which I want to get at here. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 12. And if someone could just read that for me. There's something I wish to use here. If someone can read Hebrews chapter 12. So it was talking about Melchizedek priesthood.
While the priesthood being changed of necessity, there is also a change of the law.
Okay, so they said there's a change of the law. Now most commentators and most believers, most Christians, take this to say that, you know, there's a change in the law, so we no longer need to tithe. Instead, now what we need is free will offering. But the change here it speaks to was a change in the priesthood, not a change in the law of tithing, not a change in whether you should or you should not tithe. It was saying there's a change from the Levitical priesthood to the Melchizedek priesthood, because we're no longer under the Levitical priesthood, but we're under the priesthood of Melchizedek, which is Jesus Christ. And the ministry, the present day ministry, is the ministry of Jesus Christ. As we see, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17 through 18. We can't look at all of these, but you can take them down. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 13 through 14. And of course, Ephesians 4, which I referred to earlier. Verse 11 and 12. So there was a change from the Levitical priesthood to the Melchizedek priesthood. In other words, which ministry, which priesthood do you now give the tithe to? Not the Levitical priesthood, that's done, but you give it to the Melchizedek priest, which is the present day ministry of Jesus Christ.
And the Bible says
it's a better priest, better priesthood. I'll just read here a quote from Stern's Jewish New Testament commentary on Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 12. It says there, this is the only place where the New Testament speaks of transformation of Torah. It says a change in the law. I observe that the Torah itself records at least one change in tradition, one change in the Torah, the addition of the festival of Purim, and also that a prominent Jewish tradition speaks of a change in Torah when the Messiah comes. The logical necessity for such transformation is demonstrated by verse 11 through 14, that is in Hebrews chapter 7. The spiritual basis for the transformation is found in Psalm 110. All right, let me just skip down to here. The context makes it overwhelmingly clear that no change or transformation in the Torah is envisioned other than that, than in the connection with the priesthood. So that's really what the change is, in connection with the priesthood. And that the sacrificial system. The term metathesis implies retention of the basic structure of the Torah. It's rearrange or transform. It does not imply abrogation or doing away with of either the Torah as a whole or mitzvot, not connected with the priesthood and the sacrificial system. As Yeshua himself said, don't think that I have come to abolish the Torah. I have come not to abolish, but to complete. Matthew 5 and verse 17. And so I'm going to wrap up now, but just by looking at tithing and you. You know, brethren, yes, quickly. Mm-hmm.
Thirteen?
No, a tithe is 10%. But the Bible does speaks of tithe and offerings.
No, so
tithe, a tithe is a 10%. So even if they want to inflate it and call it something else, it wouldn't be a tithe then. Yes, Rose? Well, I know, Pastor Ramakrishna. Well, I speak from my own personal experience. The fact that the church has made a decision that they're not expecting us to pay a third tithe, and I make the personal decision that I would still do it, I administer it myself by giving it to, as I see in need, as a person in need, I'd give it to them. Yeah, so. Yeah. Yes, Billy.
How would you view giving the third tithe to an organization like the television?
That's, to me, that's fine too. It's helping out people in need. And then, that's my opinion anyway. okay, let me just get to this here. Failing or refusing to tithe is actually breaking the eighth commandment, which says, thou shalt not steal. It's that serious. It is that serious. We read again, Malachi chapter 3, verse 8 to 12. Malachi chapter 3, verse 8 to 12. It says, will a man rob God? Will a man steal from God? Yet you have robbed me. Yet you are stealing from me. And you ask, how have we robbed you? It says, in tithes and offerings. Tithes and offerings. So even offerings come into the picture. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. And then it says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, so that there may be food in my house, and test me now in this. God says, put him to the test. Put him to the test. Says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. That's the promise which God gives. When we faithfully obey him, he says, in paying these tithes and offerings, he said, I will open the windows of heaven and pour out such blessing that your blessing will overflow. Then I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that it will not destroy the fruits of your ground. You can put that in today's term, so that you will have employment, so that you'll have your needs met, so that you will prosper. There are just so many ways you can put this in modern parlance. But the ground of your vine will not cast its grapes, says the Lord of hosts. All the nations will call you blessed, for you shall be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. And so, failing to tithe, brethren, it is, if we fail to do it, we are in fact robbing God. And it's not my opinion. I just read it here. It is God who says it. It says, thou shalt not steal. If you have something, God says, it is mine. He says, the tithe is mine. And if you decide to hold it for yourself, then it means you're saying, God, this is not yours. This is mine. And we have read those scriptures. He says, all the things in the earth, everything that we have belongs to him. He gives it to us. And he says that we should give back this to him. So if we fail to do it, that's what it amounts to. We are robbing him. We are breaking that eighth commandment. You see, brethren, tithe is a debt to God. It's similar to rent, which you owe your landlord. If you live in a rented facility, the landlord owns this property, and he says the rent is so much a month. If you decide, well, you know, I want to live in this place, I'm not paying you any rent. You're robbing the landlord. He has the right to call the police on you, because you're trying to steal what belongs to him. It's no different. I think there's a scripture that actually, I can't remember exactly where it is, but it actually says that God, he says that he is the landlord, and we are actually his tenants, somewhere in the Old Testament. So we are actually tenants. We are living on his property. He owns us. And on top of that, we are living on his property, using it. And he says, use it for your pleasure. Enjoy this. And he says, all I ask of you, you just pay me back this little amount of tax, 10%. So it's a debt we owe him and we should give to him. Billy earlier talked about render to Caesar, Matthew 21. You know, we pay to the government their taxes. The government puts this first claim on your income. Even before you get it, he takes out his portion to provide the services and so on for us. And we would not think of arguing the government that, well, you know, I mean, I'm going to hold the taxes and not pay you. Because, you know, they'd throw you in jail if you don't pay it for tax evasion. In the same way, God says, you know, this belongs to me, and so we owe him this debt. He has that first claim. The scripture says in Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And it says all the other things that you need, the food you need, the clothing you need, the job you need, the security you need, the health you need, all of these things, God says, he will add them unto us. And Philippians 4 and verse 19, which I think says, my God is able to supply all our needs from his riches in glory. You see, brethren, tithing is a question of faith and obedience. That's what it boils down to. That's what it comes down to. Because, you know, as Jasmine was saying earlier, when we asked about some of the arguments about, you know, people that would come up with for not tithing, you can say, well, boy, I can't afford it. I mean, things are expensive. I have to feed my children. I have to pay my rent. I have to do all these things. I have my car payment and all these things to take care of. And so we'd come up with this excuse. I can't afford to tithe because I have these other things to take care of, these other obligations. But our first obligation is really to God. So we must first honor that obligation to him. And he promises us that when we honor him, when we put him first, he says that he will take care of the other needs. We don't have to worry about it. And you know, we're going to speak about this some more in the seminar this afternoon, about some of the challenges that we face as modern day believers in a country and in an economy where things are so difficult. It's easy to come up with all these arguments, you know, boy, I have to put food on the table. I can't afford to tithe because there are all these other things that I have to take care of. So we're going to talk about that a little bit more, because, you know, if we look at our paycheck and the mountain of bills that we often have. Okay. If we look at our paycheck and the mountain of bills that we often have, you know, there's the expression, there's always too much month left at the end of the money. In other words, there's not enough money to go all the way to the end of the month. And there's always more needs than sometimes we have resources. And so, if we take this approach of focusing on the fact that, well, boy, I only have so much, and I have to do all these things, you can easily get discouraged and fearful and say, you know what, boy, I think, you know, God will understand. I won't pay this tithe, or I won't do that, but I'll take care of the other things. If we take that approach, we'll be like Peter, walking on the water. Yes?
The biblical example of Elijah and the widow.
Yes.
Do you agree that first Kings 17?
Yes, that's a good example. Yeah, when Elijah came to this widow and said, bake me a cake. And she said, you know, I'm just gathering up some little sticks here now. And all I have is just this little morsel of flour, just a handful. And I'm going to bake a cake for me and my son. And it's so desperate. I know this is all we have. We're just going to bake it, eat it, and then we're going
to
die.
And if you want to read from verse 13.
Go ahead.
And Elijah said unto her, do not fear. Go and do as I have said. But make me a pig first. That's your first
time. Right.
God.
Yeah, put him first.
Yeah. And grant to me, and afterwards make some for yourself. The second time, God does not expect us to pay him and not pay ourselves.
Make some for yourself.
Yes. Okay. And afterwards, second time. But thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry until the day the Lord sends grain.
Absolutely. Amen. You can't want a better testimony than that in the Word of God. And we know the record is there. The woman never went hungry. She just keep taking out flour and it just didn't stop. You know, it didn't run dry. And so in the same way that God says, you honor me, you put me first, you do what I say, I will see to it that you don't go hungry. I will see to it that your needs are taken care of. You know, she was fearful. She was fearful, but then she decided to step out in faith and, you know, let me honor this man of God. And she did it. And God honored her because she honored God. So we keep our eyes on Jesus and commit our cares to Him. He will work things out for us. He will make us to float above those threatening waters of financial storms. Larry Burkett, the founder of Crown Ministries, he had this to say. He says, when we surrender every area of our lives, including our finances, to God, then we are free to trust Him to meet our needs. You cannot, brethren, we cannot expect God is going to meet our needs if we don't trust Him, if we don't put Him first. Because if you have a friend, I mean, there has to be that element of trust. So we trust God, we put Him first, and we say, Father, you know, it's frightening, but I'm going to honor you, I'm going to put you first. And He says, when we do that, then we can expect Him to meet our needs. But if we would rather hold tightly to those things that we possess, then we find ourselves in bondage to those very things. Shall I read it again? If we would rather hold tightly to those things that we possess, then we find ourselves in bondage to those very things. In summary, brethren, God has given us the law of tithing, not for His sake, but as a further expression of His desire to bless us. How? By providing a means to finance the work of the ministry so the gospel can be preached and the body can be fed. That's the first side. By providing a way for us to rejoice in His annual festivals by storing up the financial resources for these festivals. That's the second tide. By providing a system whereby widows, orphans, and the poor can be taken care of and no one can fall through the cracks or get left out. That's the festival or welfare. That's the welfare tide. And that concludes my part.